Our scripture reading this evening comes to us from Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We'll read the entire chapter, but our focus will be on verses 7 through 12, specifically verse 12. So Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, so though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, as through the commandments, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. As far as the scripture reading. Now, dear congregation, in these past weeks we've been considering the importance of living a godly life. And God says in Peter, "Be holy, for I am holy." And a godly life is a life that is filled with good works. And good works are those that are done according to the law of God. And so then you would ask, well, what is the law of God? And that is exactly what our catechism asks in question 92 and 93 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 34. It's found on page 69 in the back of your Psalter. And I'll just briefly read these. And question 92 asks, what is the law of God? And there it has Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy 5, which records the Ten Commandments. And I won't read those all, but question 93 then asks, how are these commandments divided? It says, into two tables, the first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God, and the second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. And so this is what Scripture teaches us, what our life must be based on. And before we begin to look at all these individual commandments, as the Catechism follows, dealing with every commandment individually, we first wanted to look here what Paul says in verse 12, that the law is holy, that it is just, and that it is good. Before we use something, we want to make sure that we're using the right thing. When you walk, go for a hike in the mountains, you want to make sure that you have the proper maps. We went on a hike one day, we had an app, it told us there was a trail, and we found a trailhead, but that's about, it ended as soon as it started, because we were trying to follow this line on the map, and yet we couldn't find a trail, and eventually we ended up in someone's yard who was not very happy. The trail is no longer there, but the map still showed that it was there. But God's law is a guide for His people, the map that will never change, it will never lead you astray. His word will never change. But His law is also good. Because 1 John 5 or 3 said, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous to us. They're not oppressive. And a summary of His law is love. It's a good law. And here in chapter 7 and verse 7, Paul asks that now since Christ, he says that Christ has delivered us from the law, from the bondage of the law. He says, does that mean that the law was bad? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. But rather, the law is just and good and holy, as verse 12 says. And that is what we wish to consider here this afternoon. The theme is the law is just and good. And so in the first place, we acknowledge that the law is just and good. You acknowledge that the law is just and good. Because Paul goes on to say there, on the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. And so even without knowing the commandments that God has given us, without having the written commandments, people are still aware of right and wrong. It doesn't matter where you go into the world. If you go to the pagan tribes who even practice cannibalism and have warring conflicts with neighboring tribes, there's still a sense of right and wrong. They realize when evil has been done, even though they go about it in the wrong way, they try to retaliate. Or if someone gets sick or dies, or if their crops are flooded, they try to find a source of the evil. What has caused this? They know what is good for us and what is evil. And even though they don't have God's word to guide them, they still try to find justice in their own way. But if you go now back all the way to paradise, Adam lived in that perfect law. But we have fallen from that perfection. And Paul, who himself was a Pharisee, who lived by this law, who acknowledged this law was good, he tried to live according to this law. Outwardly, he was keeping it. He knew that it was good. But wherever there is a law, we know it's possible to break that law. And usually a law is made because we are already doing the things that the law says don't do. If the government would put up a new highway through the valley and they would not put a speed limit on it, the people would go take their cars as fast as they could, wouldn't they? They'd have the liberty to do whatever they want, but to avoid danger or accidents, the government says, no, we need to put a speed limit on it, maximum 100. And the reason for that is people are already going faster than what is safe, and so they need to put a limit on it. These pagan tribes, they're already killing one another. They're already dealing with these things in the wrong way, and they need to be taught God's law, saying you shall not kill. And even the way God has written his law towards us, or to us, it shows us that we are already breaking them. It says, thou shalt not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not worship other gods. And by writing that, it implies that we are already breaking those commandments. And God gave them not only to Israel, but to all the world, because all the people were doing this. It's as if God sets the limit on what we can or cannot do in these commandments. And Paul says, I would not have known sin had it not been through the law. The pagans know how terrible it is when members die or they go through these terrible times, but when the law of God comes and it says you shall not kill, it sets a definite limit. It shows them it's wrong and it must stop. But if you don't know the law, you'll continue in the same way. Someone was telling me the other day, they were driving down a road, it was 80 kilometers an hour, but the cop pulls them over and said, no, it's 60 here. But he says, I don't see a speed limit. There was no sign. He said, I didn't know that it was 60. Without the sign, without the law being shown, he drove freely at 80 kilometers an hour. There was no limit. And so Paul says, I did not know what coveting was until the law told me, do not covet. And suddenly God's law said, you're speeding with your desires. You're way past the speed limit. You're coveting. So also that rich young ruler that we considered earlier, he didn't realize that he was sinning. In fact, he looked at the law as something he had to achieve, almost like a minimum speed that he had to acquire. Don't kill, don't steal, or commit adultery. And he thinks, well, I'm just coasting along at this speed. I'm trying to achieve something. But when Jesus came and said, well, sell everything you have, he realized his law demanded more than just an outward obedience. He realized he's already way past that. And he had no desire to slow down, to stay within the limit. And so we see that God's law really aims at the heart. Because the coveting that Paul refers to here is a desire either for forbidden things to keep us from stealing what does not belong to us, or it's a desire for something more than we need, for excess, to prevent us from being discontent in where we are. Or coveting is a desire for something that belongs to someone else. And don't covet means don't become envious of what someone else has. And again, the catechism in question 113, dealing with covetousness, says that not even the slightest inclination or thought contrary to God's word must arise in our heart. Not even the slightest inclination or thought. And so really God's speed limit for covetousness is zero. Zero tolerance for sin. And then we immediately realize we have gone long past that limit. And then we begin to see that almost every thought, every inclination seems to be contrary to God's word. Seems like we're coveting everything. And when we see that, we begin to acknowledge that the law is just and good. That's what Paul says. And not just outwardly, but good even to the very depths of our heart, to the very inclination and desires. This is what made that rich young ruler sorrowful, because he knew he could not keep it in any way. But he didn't want to slow down either. And so in fact, the law makes me realize how absolutely sinful we are. And that brings us to our second point. Not only do we acknowledge the law, but we become discouraged when confronted by the just and the good law. Discouraged. Verse 8 says, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. And I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Without that law, there was nothing to convict me, nothing to restrain me from going too fast or too far. And here already we see the reason why they don't want the law in the schools or in the government or in the courts, because even that outward restriction is too much for society. They want to live as they please. They want to make laws that are fluid to the culture, that they can change, to allow almost everything except a few basic rules such as do not murder, even though they couch that in words like maid or abortion, or even in the church, antinomianism. People who don't want the law because it's too narrow, too oppressive, it seems, too restricting. But Paul says, when the law came, he found all kinds of evils bubbling up in his heart. So for apart from the law, without the law, sin was dead. Nothing appeared to be wrong. Nothing seemed to bother him because there was no restriction laid upon him. And he said he was alive without the law. And then we think we're doing pretty good. The rich young ruler there, he thought he was coasting along nicely as well. Just, what else should I do? I think I'm almost there. But Paul says, when the commandment came, sin revived. The commandment which is intended to bring life, he found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Paul himself, as a Pharisee, thought he was obeying these commands. And this is how the law was put into place first in paradise. Adam was able to keep the perfect law. God said if he continued in that obedience, if he stayed within that speed limit, so to speak, of the law, he would inherit eternal life. And he had the ability to do that. Romans 10, Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. It says that the man who does those things shall live by them. But since the fall, it's the opposite. We've burst the bounds of every law, and we can no longer bring ourselves back in there. But this is how sin deceives us. For Eve, she was deceived that it'd be better for her to eat the forbidden fruit, to step out of those limits of the law. And Paul himself, the ruler, were deceived by sin, deceived now by thinking that if they can keep that law perfectly, they can still earn their way into heaven. But it leads only to greater guilt. But when God brought that law home to Paul's heart, when that commandment came, he said, sin revived and I died. Paul there realized, do not covet, that he could not keep it in any way. And not only could he not keep it, but when the law says to us, do not covet, do not even have a slightest inclination or thought or desire contrary, then suddenly we see that we have a constant flood of these thoughts. Because this law not only exposes our sins, but it even aggravates our sin. He says in verse 5, that the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members. The law seems to aggravate the sin that we find in our hearts. That as soon as the law says, don't do this, your heart says, thanks for the idea. I'm going to do it anyway. It's like when parents say to their children, you can't do this or that. It seems they suddenly turn into little lawyers in training, trying to argue and make excuses for every way just to do it anyway. It shows us that our hearts are filled with sin already, full of coveting, full of desiring the forbidden. And when that limit is put into place, that's when they start fighting against it. When a mom says, don't take those cookies that I just baked, even though the child wasn't hungry before, now that he sees the cookies, he thinks he can't live without it. But just the fact of the law being there shows us that we've already been speeding by this law our whole life. And even when the Israelites came into the land of Canaan and they had to conquer Jericho, and God set this one rule that they weren't allowed to keep any of the goods for themselves, but they had to dedicate it to God. There was Achan, that he saw something that was expensive, that clothing and that silver, and he coveted them, and he took them for himself. Or you think of Ahab when he was walking on his palace and he saw that one vineyard that belonged to Naboth, though he had 100 vineyards or however many he had, and he had the money to buy many more, but he wanted that one vineyard. The one that he could not have, he made him sad, even though he had many more. And he was not satisfied until Naboth was dead and he had that vineyard. His evil desires seemed to rise up whenever the limit is set in place. Whether it's Amnon, the son of King David, where he saw his beautiful half-sister Tamar, and he lusted after her. He wanted her, but he could not have her. He was his half-sister. But his sinful desires pushed through, and he abused her. And so the law comes and even makes us think about things that we did not think of before. Don't covet. And suddenly you realize that you had coveted everything. When the law came, my sin revived, Paul said, and I died. It revived those sins that seemed to lay dormant, and I realized I break every command. And when we see that, it can be so discouraging, can't it? It makes people wonder, oh, why am I like this? Why is this all bubbling up in my heart? That the more I see His law, that the more it seems that my heart fights against it. The disciples said, who can be saved? Paul says, I was killed by the law, condemned by it. And why? What's the purpose? Is the law bad, he asks? Is the law sin? No. But then in the third place, he says, you learn the purpose of the just and the good law. You learn the purpose. Verse 12, he says, therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. The law is not sinful. The law is not bad. But the law had to be given because of sin. Because our hearts are already filled with sin, already speeding way past the limit that God had intended. Just like when you look into a mirror, especially early in the morning, maybe your hair is all in a frazzle and your face seems ugly, you have or the warts or pimples, but the mirror is not your enemy. The mirror is only telling you the truth. But when you go to a doctor and a doctor says you have a sickness, is your doctor the enemy? No, your doctor is not the enemy. He's only telling you what your real problem is. And so God and His law are not your enemy, but the law is that mirror that shows you the ugliness of the sin in your heart. The Word of God is that doctor that comes and diagnoses you with a sin sickness and also to prescribe you that medicine that is needed for your soul. But this is a comfort for God's people, that the law is holy and just and good, even though it exposes the depths of our heart. Because here's a law that reflects the glory and the beauty and the perfection of a holy and a righteous God. Here's a God that created the world and man with this law in place. That when He created the world, there was no death, not with man and not with animals. There was no coveting. There was no desiring what did not belong to us. There was perfection. Now think, if you have any doubts about if this law is good, we are to think about what life would be that is perfectly conformed to this law. When everyone in the whole universe worships the one true and living God. There's no idolatry, there's no worshiping of idols, where every creature, man and beast, are united in the worship of the one true living God. where there's never any division between people, between families or churches, no confusion, there's no despair, there's no separation between God and man. There's no bowing down to wooden images who can't hear you, who can't respond to you. There's no endless chanting or sacrifices needing to be done, hoping that a God will hear you. No penitence trying to be heard, not knowing if you've ever done enough. There's no need to try to appease those river gods so that they don't flood your harvest. There's no destroying storms. But there's only endless praise. Walking with God like Adam walked with God in paradise. There's honor for his name, love for his name. If you think of a family, there's perfect unity. There's no disobedience, no arguing, no disobeying, no discipline needed, no stealing, no fighting, no murdering. The perfect protection of a family, there's no theft. There's no broken marriages. There's no fallout from a broken marriage, no challenges that come with that, no cheating. The perfect safety. You notice when we think of that perfection of the law, we usually think of it in the absence of evil, the absence of anything that is evil. The law is holy and just and good. And this is where Paul says, but sin is the breaking of that law. It's our sin that destroys that perfection, that glory and that beauty. It's sin that brings death. Death is the very breaking of what is good. It's our sin that does this wrong, this harm. But keeping the law is perfect love. But breaking the law is hatred. Sometimes people refer to committing adultery as love. But it's the very opposite. It's hatred. It's selfish. It's coveting. It's stealing what's not yours. It's breaking that perfect law of justice. And so the law is that mirror to uncover what is already in our hearts. So early in the morning when the sun comes up and begins to shine into your window, suddenly you see, well, look at all the dust on the table or on the windowsill. Or you look closer and you see the dust floating through the air. Well, that's what the law does when the Lord shines into your heart. You begin to see not only the sin on the floor, but on the windowsill and floating through every crevice of your heart, everywhere. You find it in every place. It reveals the sinfulness of sin because of the holiness of the law of God who has given it. It uncovers what our sin really is. That's what Paul says in verse 13. That sin, that it might appear sin, which is producing death in me. That's what makes us realize what sin is. It makes us hate sin, because sin is the cause of this death, the cause of every evil, the cause of our separation between God and everyone in this world that we have a separation with. And the believer feels this intensely, because God has given you a love for him and a love for his people, and yet this sin continually gets in the way. This sin continually fights against what is good. It destroys that perfect peace and unity. And this is where it drives you continually back to Christ, again and again and again, to see not only that law, but that law keeper. Not only the law giver, but the Christ who is the one who sent to keep the law. Christ who never transgressed this in any way, never in thought or word, not even inclination nor desire. He never left the confines of that perfect law, to the point where he laid down his life in love. You know, Jesus said there's no greater love than that a man lays down his life for his friends. You know, the summary of the law is love. Love for God and love for your neighbor. And Jesus demonstrated that love when he laid down his life. And really, he could do nothing else. Because the only way to keep that law of love was to lay down his life in love, to die for his people. Had he not laid down his life, he would not have fulfilled the law of love. And so Christ saves you from the punishment of breaking this law. Now he gives his grace, his Spirit freely poured out to enable you to begin to follow that law, not in perfection in this life. But as long as you live in this life, that mirror is held in front of us. That speed limit sign stays there all our life. That doctor is there in front of us all our life. But now he says all those fines have been paid. The medicine has been given. And you're given a heart content to stay within the speed limit. Yes, there's times you're looking around and you seem to pass the speed limit, but you get brought back down to stay within. You're being healed from within. Your desire is to do the will of God. You begin to look forward to that day when all of creation will be operating within that perfect law again. When God brings his whole universe back into that harmony, that perfection of peace and love. When the believer be glorified in heaven, a place where you'll never be able to speed again, you'll never be able to break this law again. There forever to dwell, conform to that law. The law is holy and just and good because of the God who made it and gave it. Amen.